Hello, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tilercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. And it's day 513 as we continue making our way through the scriptures together. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 21. We're getting pretty close to the end of the book of 2 Kings, one of the last kings that we'll read of. This one reigning for a considerable period of time. At least one of the two kings we'll be looking at this morning. And we're kind of coming to a very low point in the history of God's people. And so we're going to need God's help not only to understand the passage, but also to see hope in the midst of it. Let's pray that he would help us to do that. Father, you are a kind God who loves us enough to not only give us hard words, but hopeful hard words. We pray that as we read this chapter of Scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. Warn us. Guard us from becoming like the kings that we're going to be reading of, and keep us looking toward and looking to that king that you would still provide in spite of all of these sins through this same family line, that king that would save your people and do the opposite of what we read of in today's passage. Thank you that that is the reality for your people. May we be hopeful as we read even this challenging word today. And may we be on guard against becoming like these men. May we bring honor to Jesus, the true King. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did, who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon his son reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heres of Jotbah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. Well, in the words of one of my daughter's school teachers, sin always leads to sorrow. That's what I hear from my daughter, at least sometimes on occasion. Sin always leads to sorrow. There's great truth in that statement. And I think we see it in today's passage of Scripture. We see sin leading to sorrow. The sin of Manasseh, the sin of Amon, and the sin of the people of Judah. All three are on full display in today's passage. Now, Manasseh kind of takes the cake in terms of the bulk of the text and the bulk of the consequences. He's the one who we see most clearly going away from the Lord, and in a striking fashion too, because his father was Hezekiah, a great king in the history of Judah. And Manasseh is pretty much the exact opposite of his father Hezekiah. He goes in a totally different direction, and he does so deliberately. Notice here, in verse 3, we see that Manasseh rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And it seems to be a judgment against Manasseh that he followed in the ways of Ahab. He went out of his way to reject the course of life that his father Hezekiah had set for him. And he followed instead the worst king in the history of not even Judah, but Israel, who at this point has been taken captive to Assyria, as we said. And it's not just Manasseh who follows in the footsteps of the worst king of Israel and acts according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. It's not just Manasseh, it's the people of Israel as well who are at fault. We read in verse 9 that they, the people, they did not listen, and they were led astray by Manasseh to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And so the people themselves, not just Manasseh, but the people themselves are guilty of idolatry. They're guilty of turning their backs on the Lord. And what I'd like just to mention here is this is the longest reign of any king that we read of in either Israel or Judah, this reign of Manasseh, 55 years. And I might be speculating here, but I wonder if, in light of this long reign, if this turning away from the Lord wasn't something that was gradual and progressive, if it wasn't something that may have started out in a minimal way, where Manasseh had just started to do some of the things that his dad wouldn't do or didn't do, and over time he just added these sins that we read of to his track record, things like burning his son as an offering, and using fortune-telling and omens, dealing with mediums and with necromancers. This is evil stuff. And it probably wasn't something that Manasseh started off wanting to involve himself in. It probably happened gradually over time, over the course of this 55 years that he is reigning over Jerusalem. And so, brothers and sisters, a warning for us is if you're caught up in something that you know you shouldn't be caught in, don't wait to get out. Don't wait to flee to the Lord. Cast yourself upon the Lord and upon his mercy right now. Psalm 95 says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did in the rebellion. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord right now if you find that you're wrapped up in something that you shouldn't be. And bring it to somebody else that you know to be trustworthy in the Lord. Be delivered from what you might be tempted to follow after, to resign yourself, to submit to. If you are in Christ, you don't have to submit to any of those things. You don't have to go into that darkness. You can live in Christ's light. And if you're not in Christ, you can go to him now and you can repent. You can acknowledge what you've done. Either way, whether we're entering for the first time or we're returning to the Lord for the thousandth, millionth time, repentance and trust that he wants to deliver you is the most important thing for you to abide by. He will deliver his people. He is a gracious God. We read of some grace in today's passage as we continue, because in light of the terror that the Lord is going to bring to Judah because of Manasseh's sins and because of all that the people of Judah themselves are doing, they've done evil in his sight. They've provoked him to anger. He's going to, as he says in verse 13, he's going to wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. It's a good thing, maybe not a gracious thing, but it's a good thing in and of itself that the Lord is bringing judgment on such wickedness. And there is grace in the passage too, because even as Ammon, this son of Manasseh, follows in his father's footsteps and does wicked things just like him, serves the idols that his father served, worships them, abandons the Lord, the God of his fathers, doesn't walk in the way of the Lord. In the midst of all that, the Lord brings pretty immediate judgment to Ammon. He only reigns 2 years in light of his wicked father's 55-year reign. Ammon is murdered through this conspiracy of those in his house after just 2 years of him reigning. Nevertheless, the Lord brings good out of it, because we see that the people rise up, and I think that this is a good thing that they do this. They rise up and they put to death those who put Ammon to death, because Ammon was a rightful king, even though a wicked one. And what they do is they put Josiah on the throne in his place. They make sure that one of Ammon's sons reigns in his place, and God blessed them in doing so. Because Josiah, as we'll read, will turn out to be one of the very best kings in the history of God's people. And we see something even greater beyond Josiah coming to the throne as we continue in Scripture, because many chapters later, in fact, the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, we read these two names that we read of in today's passage. We read in verse 10 that Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amos, or Ammon, if you look at the footnote there, just an alternate spelling. And Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now, what we're reading about here is the genealogy of the king that will come to the throne many years after these men. Many years later, the Lord, in his faithfulness, despite the unfaithfulness of men like Manasseh and Ammon, the Lord in his faithfulness would raise up a king even after deportation. Even after what we're going to read about as we come to the end of the book of 2 Kings, God would still be faithful to his promises to provide for his people a true king. Jesus would be that king, and Jesus would be the king that would rescue his people from the wickedness that we have chosen to involve ourselves in various ways over the years in our lives. Jesus would be the king who can deliver his people, not by way of example primarily, but by way of substitution. Jesus would be the one who would pay for the sins of his people sacrificially, by entering their place, entering into their plight, taking on the full wrath of God that you and I and Manasseh and Ammon and every wicked person deserves, every person except for Jesus deserves. And the key distinction between us and anyone else in the world who won't receive God's forgiveness is whether or not we'll ask for it, whether or not we'll turn to him. May we not harden our hearts today if we hear his voice. Manasseh had 55 years to repent and turn to the Lord. Ammon had 2. Don't think you're going to get that 55 years. If today you hear his voice and you need to be delivered from something that you know is ungodly, turn to him. Before it's too late, turn to him. He is a gracious God. Go to him not because you don't want to experience consequences, but primarily go to him because he's a God who doesn't want you to experience those consequences himself. He's the one who's warning you through his word. He's warning us, and he's a good God. May we be refreshed by that today, knowing that he wants us to be found in his son, Jesus. He wants good for us. That's why we have this hard word in 2 Kings 21 as a warning and a sign of hope that we can be found in Jesus today. May you do that as you go into this day. Let's do that together now as we come to him in prayer. Father, thank you that you have not abandoned us. You have not left us in the dust. Father, we recognize that we don't deserve anything from you but judgment and condemnation. We are like Manasseh and Ammon and the people of Judah. We are like this people. These are our forebears. But you made a break. You made a clean break in the history of your people between wicked people, people that would always be wicked. Even men like Hezekiah and Josiah would be wicked if you hadn't made that clean break with your son Jesus, who would descend from these men bodily, but yet be unstained by their sin. It's because of that, and because you have made it so that this Jesus, in his resurrection power, would be one who would give life to people. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam became life-giving spirit, a life-giving spirit. Because you've done this, we can be made alive. We can live as subjects of the true King in a good kingdom, in the light, and be a light to the nations. Not to follow after the wickedness of all those other nations that you were intending to drive out from the people of Israel and Judah, but we could now, in Christ, the true light, we can be the light of the world in him. May we be today and evermore into the future for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad you could join us for this look at 2 Kings 21. Hope you'll be back with us tomorrow as we continue 2 Kings and look at chapter 22 together. Till then, God bless.